Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you have done and said so far. We thank you that you are moving. You have continued, you've been moving and will continue to move. Father, I thank you now that as I share my part, God, that you would speak, think through my mind and speak through my lips. And I declare that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Jesus, we give you all the glory in advance and all the honor that is due to you and you alone. Honor you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen. Glory to God. We found ourselves in this place of talking about where are the sons of God, the mature ones. Because, you know, we were talking about will the real church, the real ecclesia, the real called out ones, please stand up. And so the part that I'm going to share today is I'm going to talk about how as mature sons of God, we know how to reignite our faith. Say faith. Because a lot of the things that's been said, let me give you a recap of what's been said. So it started out in prayer when Arnez spoke prophetically, Pastor Arnez, she spoke prophetically and said that this season is a season about the Lord remembering. And she encouraged us to stay committed, stay the course, keep our hands to the plow, keep trusting, keep believing, because he has not forgotten us. He said, this is the season of him remembering. Then Pastor Nina was talking about grace and agreement and saying that there are better days. And then she spoke prophetically to Epic about remembering that God has not forgotten them. And then she talked about this is in this season, things clicking. Then Pastor Sandra and Pastor George got up and they said, amongst the difficulties and challenges that in this new time that we have to remember to keep speaking. And that everything that we speak comes out like a trumpet sound and shifts and moves atmospheres. It's a sound of triumph. A sound of victory, and it brings down the works of the enemy as we proclaim and decree the word of God. And so in this season of remembering, because better days are ahead, and I would say that by faith, my better days are right now. Because the scripture says, now faith is the substance of what we hope for, the evidence. And the Amplified says, title deed of the things that are not seen. A title deed is something you present to so to show ownership. Like I have a title to my car. And if somebody asks me, I can pull it out and show I own my car free and clear. And so our faith is that title deed to say we own it. We own what we are believing for free and clear because the price has been paid by Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. It's glory to God. And so in this time, let me share with you some reminders that Holy Spirit gave me. So, and I'm going to track you back a couple of days or a couple of weeks. Now, you guys remember, it might have been like a month or so ago, a little more than a month, when the Lord gave me the word about breaking out, breaking forth, and breaking through. And I remember I shared with you guys that morning that Holy Spirit had been waking me up at seemingly odd times. And one day he woke me up at 5:28. And I was like, why am I wide awake at exactly 5:28? And literally, it was like my eyes opened, I was wide awake, and I was facing the clock. And Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that there's grace to begin and grace to begin again. And I remember sharing that at the time because he explained five is a number of grace, you know, and Holy Spirit being creative, the number two for the word two, and then eight, new beginnings. But I'm going to tell you that last week, Holy Spirit woke me up at 5:28 again. And I'm like, okay, I know what this means. Grace to begin again. And then look, check out what he said. He said, guess what, Jamal? I was like, what? He said, there's grace to continue what we have started. There is grace to continue. And notice he didn't say what I started. Because not I meaning me started, Jamal. But he didn't say I meaning him. He said we. I was included in the equation of having started some stuff with God. Hallelujah. And so he said there is grace to continue what we have started. And then you remember when I taught on the unfolding of the dream, and it was a part of the series that Apostle taught about things to consider when fulfilling your God-given dream, and he quoted the book, The Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson, and that whole book talks about, you know, the feather, you know, being left when the dream giver gives the dream, right? So, last week, now I have a spot in my house called the Encounter Room. And it's a room that I have dedicated strictly for a time of prayer, study, worship, and I run my business out of the encounter room when I'm not running it out of here. So I was sitting before the Lord, and I was just praying and soaking. And Holy Spirit, he was like, hey, give me 10 minutes on the boards, referring to the keyboard. And so I got up, walked over to the keyboard, and just began to play. Because one of the things I've learned is to have a discipline of using whatever gifts God has given me in private with God alone before, and then I use it publicly. And so I just like to play, you know, before the Lord, and especially don't have to think about songs or nothing like that. I just play and let the melodies flow. And so I was playing, and so to give you a visual, so this is the keyboard right here, right? So I'm playing. The window is right here. Outside of my window is part of the roof. And then you can see, like, you know, the driveway and the front yard and all of that. So I'm playing and I'm just worshiping. I look out the window. I see one feather on the roof right by the window. And I'm like, whoa, I knew this is God using something to confirm and remind me of what he's been saying, of what he said to me previously. Now, my rational mind would have thought, oh, one of the birds dropped a feather. But this fella was of a different color and a different length than the normal birds that are around my house. Because around my house, they're like blackbirds and stuff. But this was a white and gray feather, clearly distinctive from everything else. And I was like, oh, Jesus. And so I knew Holy Spirit was again reminding me of what he had been saying before. Then he told me to read Isaiah 54, which was the passage that I taught from when I taught that series or those couple of lessons. And when I read Isaiah 54, he said, read it in the New King James Version. So when I read the scripture about where it says, for you shall break out and break forth, in the New King James, it says, expand on the right and on the left. And he was reminding me that he spoke to me that he's expanding me in two different areas simultaneously. And I'm living proof that's what he's doing. And so I'm like, thank you, Lord. He's reminding me of what he's been saying, of what he has said, and letting me know that he did not forget. Then, let me tell you, a couple days ago, I'm getting ready to go outside, swat off the cicadas. And I have, for those of you who don't know, I have an 8-year-old pit bull. And such a lovable dog. I mean, he's strong and majestic, but he's also playful and full of energy. I mean, people think he's 3 years old, even though he's 8, because he has that much energy, which works for me because I don't have to do a lot to make him run around and want to play. You know, because for me, if I got to work to make you play, it's too tiring and I ain't going to do it. And so I'm about to take this dog outside to get some of this energy out, right? Because if not, he's going to be running around the basement with all this contained energy, grabbing his ball and all of this stuff. And so I'm like, let me take him out. Let's hope the cicadas don't land on us or something. So I step out my front door. Guess what I saw? One single gray and white feather. Now, my mind could have said, oh, this is the same feather that blew down from the roof, and try to figure all of that out. But instead of getting into my rational mind trying to figure it out, I just received the fact that God was signifying I hadn't forgotten. I remember the dream. I remember what I've spoken to you. So I share that with you because I want you to think about and be open to Holy Spirit reminding you of what he said about you. Because he hasn't forgotten. He is still fulfilling his word. And life would try to beat us down and make us feel like God has forgotten and make us feel like things aren't exactly happening the way they should. But God is still in charge. He hasn't forgotten, and things are still on schedule. Hallelujah. Check this out. This is what Holy Spirit said to me, and I thought this was good. He said, every believer has to deal with the pressure, the pain, and the pleasure of birthing the promise while facing the spiritual warfare that comes to try to hinder the full manifestation. Every believer, you got to deal with the pressure, the pain of it, and the joy or the pleasure of it, while simultaneously dealing with spiritual warfare that comes against you. So I'm going to read our foundation verse, and then I'm going to dig into that a little more. Our foundation verse is this. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, and I'm reading this from the King James because I want to highlight something very specific. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It says, as many as received him. When we receive Christ at that moment, he gave us power to become sons of God. Now, automatically, when you're born again, you are automatically considered a child of God, right? But why the distinction? Why do you use power? Because some translations say, translate that as the right, meaning we have the right now to become sons of God. Because everybody isn't a son of God, contrary to popular belief. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're all children of God. No, not so. Sorry. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but the truth is, everybody is not a child of God. Jesus made that distinction when he was talking to the Pharisees, and they were like, we're all children of Abraham. He said, no, you're sons of your father, and he said that their father was the devil. So what makes us, now we are all creation of God. What makes us children of God is when we accept the redemptive work of Christ. And you can be a good person but not be a child of God. So he says, now, after becoming a child, the distinction is we have the power to become sons. Now, that word sons is not talking about a gender. It's talking about a position of authority in the kingdom of God. And that word power says this, and that's the word I wanted to highlight, because when you read it in some translations, it says right. It doesn't say, it says some stuff, but check this out. This is going to say something a little deeper. It says this. The word power comes from the Greek word exousia, which means the power of choice. You have the right to choose to become a son and to step into that level of relationship and authority with God. It talks about the physical or mental power the ability or strength that's been given or endowed. So you have the mental and physical capacity to step into this level of maturity and authority and exercise it on behalf of the kingdom of God. But it boils down to the choice. It talks about the power of rule or government, the power of judicial decisions and authority to manage domestic affairs. So when we step into sonship, we get the authority to manage affairs on behalf of God. When we walk in sonship, we have the authority to execute the judgments that come from the courts of heaven, but also petition for judgments to be made on our behalf, or rulings or decrees. And then we have that authority to make decrees, because the scripture says when we decree it, it's established. Another place says that we reign in life as kings, and kings make decrees. So all of that speaks of sonship versus children. The becoming, because it says power to become, the choice to become is the choice to accept the maturing process that God does in us and through us. Because he will still bless us. He won't love us any less if we choose not to allow him to mature us. The choice is ours. But when we accept the responsibility and make the choice to operate as sons, it puts us in a different place of walking with him and executing the kingdom of God. Everybody understand that? Glory to God. It says, so when we mature in our ability to express who God has made us to be, we mature in our ability to manifest the kingdom of God, bringing heaven to earth. That is the goal. See, church would tell you, or not church, religion would tell you that once you get saved, it's all about getting saved and going to heaven. I'm going to hand out somebody and ask you, do you know where you're going to go if you die today? Because I want you to go to heaven. The kingdom of God says once you get saved, now it's let's bring heaven. And I don't go out to ask somebody, do you know where you want to go when you die today? I go to someone and say, look, here is the kingdom of God. It's upon you. That's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. So now it is my responsibility to bring heaven to earth. And when it's time to transition, all I'm doing is stepping from one realm to the next, experiencing a greater level of glory than what I experienced here, because here is the type and shadow. Enoch pleased God so much, it said they couldn't find him. He just walked on. So look at Galatians 4, chapter 1. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. It says, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. Slaves work but have no authority. Slaves work and build but have no ownership. They have no say-so. They can't tell people what to do, and they don't have rights. So as a child, we are unable to take ownership and have say-so in partnering with the will and the purposes of God. This is why God wants us to step into sonship. Say sonship. Because the level of spiritual authority that we are able to exercise is equal to and correlated to the level of our maturity. And some people, I'll say that part again. The level of spiritual authority that we are able to exercise is equal and correlated to our level of spiritual maturity. And there are some who want to operate at levels of authority that they haven't matured to just yet. Because there is a difference between call to be and walking in a particular level of authority or office or whatever you want to call it. There's a big difference. David was anointed to be king, but it took a period of time for him to go through a process to mature, get some victories in God, demonstrate his integrity by not killing Saul where he could have before he became king. In the New Testament, we see that same example. When you look at Paul's life, when you look at the first chapter of Romans, the first verse, Paul talks about called as an apostle. King James says called to be an apostle. If you flip over to 1 Corinthians, first chapter, it says it the same thing. Paul as an apostle. King James called to be an apostle. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, and from then on, it's Paul an apostle. So there's the difference. So a lot of people get the sense of being called to be, and they want to be it and start making business cards and websites and, you know, and Twitter pages and follow me on Clubhouse, join my Clubhouse room where I talk about the apostolic and all of this stuff when they are in the call to be stage. The call to be stage is the place where you mature, because once you up, you up. There is no going back. So when you're in a call to be, you have to enjoy the moment, accept the maturing process, and don't miss what the moment is about, because when it's tagged, you're it, you're it. And you don't want to jump out ahead of schedule, ahead of God. The disciples, two of the disciples did that in the book of Mark, and they said, Jesus, they said, look, can you do something for me? And he was like, yeah. And they said, let us sit at your right hand in your majesty, one on the right, one on the left. Now, the other disciples got mad because they asked that. It was like, how they gonna be trying to ask stuff? But here's what Jesus said. It was interesting. He says, you don't know what you are asking. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Meaning, can you handle the weight and the responsibility of what you just asked me for? That's why you can't aspire to a certain office or position. I remember in the 1990s, everybody was a bishop. I was like, hold on. I remember meeting somebody. And he was like, hey, my name is Bishop so-and-so. I was like, hey, how you doing? And as I started talking to him, I was like, okay, you're pastoring one church. Cool. I thought bishops oversaw multiple churches, but maybe that was just me. But I'm like, okay, do you have, and I'm sitting here thinking in my mind, I didn't ask him this, but I was thinking it, because I didn't want to be rude. So my mind was saying, okay, you got one church, not multiple. Bishops supposed to have multiple. Maybe you got spiritual sons. Okay? And so I'm listening. No spiritual sons. I'm like, okay, so you got one fellowship that you're leading. So my mind is saying, you a pastor. But you feel like you're called to something else, but you aren't there yet. And so everybody was a bishop. Folks without a church was calling themselves a bishop. I'm like, how you a bishop with no church? You sitting in somebody's congregation and you the bishop? Did you found it and just hand it over to a successor? I mean, like Jesse the Plantis did that. He started the church and handed it. Actually, his wife is the pastor now of his church. And because he knows that's not his grace to be a pastor. He'll tell you. He'll say, I walk in the office of an evangelist. It's good to know where you fit in the body of Christ and to stay there, to stay in your lane. When you try to drive in two lanes on the freeway, what happened? You're going to crash or you're going to hold somebody up and all that kind of stuff. See, that's part of the problem. The kingdom can't advance because folks trying to be in two and three lanes holding up everybody else. Get out the way. Move. and get in your spot so I can get in mine and everybody else can get in theirs. So you can't aspire to these things. You are called to them. And then you have to answer the call. And when you answer the call, you got to answer more than one time. Because every day, it's like being married. You got to say yes every single day. For real. You can say yes one time when the emotions are high and the celebration is going and people are anointing you and laying hands and prophesying. You can say yes. Well, or can you say yes when you get up and you've been working at that thing but not seeing the fruit? When you know God has called you to bear forth fruit, because that's what he says in his word. You believed it, you received it, you decreed it. But what it looks like is a contradiction to what God has said. Can you still say yes through a season of contradiction? Let me show you something. Because I love when Holy Spirit does on-the-spot edits. It'd be like, you had me study all this other stuff. But check this out. Let's go to Exodus. And I had a feeling, so I had the Bible open to that spot already. So in Exodus chapter 5, check this out. Now, you know, this is after Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, the Lord said, let my people go. But before he went to Pharaoh, he went to the peoples. So in Exodus chapter 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 29. It says, then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which he had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So they saw a demonstration, supernatural demonstration. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed down and worshiped. So they responded by worshiping God because they said, look, God has seen me. He hasn't forgotten about me. God is moving. Hallelujah. Now, after that, Moses goes to Pharaoh because they got to walk this thing out. Because after you get a word, you worship and receive it, but then you got to do something with it. You can't just keep saying thank you for the word, playing it back without figuring out what is the corresponding action, if any, that accompanies this word. So Moses goes to Pharaoh, tells him what God said, does the signs. Now Pharaoh's response is this in chapter 5, verse 9. Let the labor be heavier on the men. And let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So Pharaoh's response was to increase their labor, increase their oppression. You may be wondering why. Remember what I said? The pleasure, the pain of birthing the promise, along with the dynamic of spiritual warfare. Because you're dealing with God maturing you while at the same time the enemy's trying to devour what God is doing. It's a dual dynamic. And so Pharaoh's response was to bring hardship. Sometimes as we advance, the enemy's response is to bring hardship or try to distract us. You guys get what I'm saying? Because it takes faith and patience to get everything God has for us. Speaking of that, I was reminded of that yesterday. I was at home watching a movie, spending time with Val. All through the movie, they kept saying faith and patience, but they were saying it in Spanish. And so I looked it up and I was like, oh, faith and patience. I'm like, Jesus, I'm watching this musical with Val, and I don't really like to watch musicals, but I receive this remembrance because I'm watching this musical just so you could say Faith and Patience 100 times to remind me to be to have faith and be patient. So check this out in chapter 6, verse 7. Now, Pharaoh increases their labor, makes things harder. They start dealing with opposition. And God sends Moses back to them, gives them a word to encourage them, to comfort them, let them know, I'm still with you, right? He says in chapter 6, verse 7, then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. And you should know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He's saying, you're going to know that you're going to be my people. You're going to know that I brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. It says, I will bring you to the land which I swear to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They did not receive the word because despondency had set in and the cruel bondage from Pharaoh. Now that word despondency, don't laugh. I got to turn my Bible sideways. Comes from a Hebrew word, 7115, or that's the Strong's number. I'm sorry. I didn't write down the Hebrew word. The benefits of writing, you know, on paper Bibles, they're still good. That word despondency refers to shortness of spirit, anguish, impatience, discouragement, and grief. Because of their grief, their impatience, a shortness of spirit, they couldn't receive the word. Even when they got delivered, you see that that generation couldn't obtain the promise because they kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth with God. To the point where their own words reinforced the fear that the enemy played out, and they caused them to decide to forfeit. Because they said that they would die in the wilderness, which was an image brought to them by the enemy. Have you ever noticed when you take a step in faith, the enemy tries to bring an image of you failing or being in a worse position than you started? That's what he did to them. But they bought into it. They spoke it. And God said, I will allow what you just said. And the two who didn't speak it had to wait 40 years for them folks to die off so they could go in with a new generation. So how do we reignite our faith? How do we bounce back? Let's talk about this a little more. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. Because the opposition you face is more about opposing what God is doing through you and in you and for you more than it is you. The enemy knows your name and knows who you are because God has spoken your name. And he has purpose and destiny on you. He's placed a measure of Christ in you to have such an impact, it scares him. And so he knows who you are, so he's just trying to do a preemptive attack and make things heavy. See, what he wants to do is to get you to back up off of what he has said or reduce the promise and settle for a lesser version. So if he can't get you to give it up completely, he'll get you to settle for a smaller version of it. All right, so let's look at that in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. It says, then it happened with David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on Negev and on Ziklag. and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, during this time, David's on the run from Saul. He's living in, he was living in Ziklag under the protection of one of the Philistine commanders and kings. And during that point, when you read those chapters before then, you will see that God was very exact in what he told David. At one time, he went to the city and went to the priests and got bread from the house of God, which he wasn't really supposed to do, but he did anyway. And he got the bread, got Goliath's sword, and then somebody went and told Saul David was there. And David was like, man, I knew when I saw so-and-so, he was going to tell. He was going to snitch. And so then he prayed and he said, God, is Saul going to come for me? God said, yes, Saul is going to most definitely come for you. And then David said, is the city going to give me up to him? He said, yep, the city's going to give you up. So he said, okay. So they dipped and left, right? And they went to this place of the Philistines, living there. And the scripture says he was there for a number of years, living with this king. So the Philistines now are about to go make war against Saul. And David, because he honored relationship, he didn't really make a covenant, but he honored relationship. Him and his dudes are marching out with the king who gave him safety. Now, I tell you all that to give you the backstory about when we come to where we read. So they're going out. The other Philistine commander is like, wait a minute, what are they doing? Why are they here? Philistine commander say, oh, that's David. He's been with me for years. He's good. And they were like, nah, sitting back. They were singing songs about him that he slain, that Saul slayed 1,000 and he was slaying 10,000. Send him back because in the middle of battle, he might change his mind and kill all of us. So the guy sends David back. So David and his men come back, and now they approach Ziklag and see it burned with fire. Verse 2 shows grace, because it says, they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went that way. Now, that doesn't seem like grace, but it was, because they didn't kill nobody. Because the one captain of Saul killed all the priests from the temple that were in that city and every living person in that city because they gave David some bread. He killed everybody. So the fact that nobody got killed was the protection of God. Sometimes things are happening. We have to be conscious of the fact that God is shielding and protecting us of stuff, even though something still didn't go the way we wanted. So it was overthrown and burned with fire. They were taken captive without killing anyone. And then when they came to the city and saw what had happened, it says, verse 4 says, David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them. So now they got this emotional response, which is okay because we have emotions. But I'm just pointing out the type of response. Because now they're crying because they're dealing with the fact that their people are taken, the stuff is burned. And then the dudes who were with David, they start talking about killing him because they blamed David. Some of them were probably thinking, now this is my interjection and thought. They were probably thinking, see, if David wouldn't have had us going with these Philistines, we would have been here to defend our families. Sometimes when stuff jump off, the enemy would try to get you to separate from the leader he has placed in your life. The first thing you start doing is blaming the apostle, blaming the pastor, blaming the prophet who gave you the word. Oh, they missed God and got me out here. So they talked about killing David. Now, check this out. Here's the thing I want to point out as I close up, because my time is gone. It says this. Verse 6, it said, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So after David responded the way he responded, he then strengthened himself in the Lord. Or as I will call it today, he reignited his faith. But check this out. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Then verse 8, David inquired of the Lord. Now notice the distinction. David strengthened himself, then he inquired. A lot of people inquire before strengthening themselves. So I want to tell you that some of the strategy and clarity that you need, you probably aren't able to hear it like you want to because you haven't strengthened yourself from the hit that you just took. And so I just want to encourage you to strengthen yourself. Notice the pattern. He strengthened himself, then he got clarity as to what he should do to handle the situation. Take the time to strengthen yourself. And I'm going to give you real quick couple of things you can do, because I got to wrap this up. Number one, one of the things you can do to strengthen yourself is to wait before God and allow your heart to take courage. Because in Psalms 27, he says, wait on the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. So you have to position yourself to wait in the presence of God, allow him to minister to you and strengthen you without you asking him about the problem. It's the time where you cast every care upon him. You release every hurt from your soul upon him and you let it go. Then the next thing is you speak to your soul. Dave, in Psalm 43, it says this, why are you in despair, O my soul? Sometimes you got to talk to yourself. I don't know if you got to get in front of the mirror and talk to yourself, but you got to say, look, toughen up, chief. Get up. You will not be in despair. You are not weak. You are victorious. You are more than a conqueror. Thanks be to God who always causes me to triumph. I declare I have rest on every side. No adversary, no misfortune. You start speaking that thing to yourself and getting it in your spirit. And then you pray in the spirit. The scripture says pray in the spirit and build up your most holy faith. You don't have to talk about it in your natural. Just go through your house. And then when it get real good, anoint yourself with oil. Be like, hey, then start anointing your windows, anointing your doors. Walk outside on your property and say, in these edge lines, nothing, no darkness, nothing demonic is going to come by my house. Everything has to pass over. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then you have to get dressed spiritually. The scripture says we take on the garment of praise. We exchange it for that heaviness. And you do that using your mouth. You say, Father, I receive the garment of praise. I cast off heaviness right now. It doesn't belong to me. Jesus took it. And then you continue getting dressed by putting on the armor of God. It's not just something that we just read and say, put on the whole armor of God. Yeah, that's a good thing to read, but it's better to do. So you start declaring, I declare, I have on the breastplate of righteousness. My heart, my soul is protected from everything. I declare these negative thoughts, these fiery darts are quenched with the shield of faith. Those are not my thoughts. That image of me failing has to fall. It is not of God. I decree and declare and command it to leave in the name of Jesus. I take the sword of the Spirit. I speak the word of God. I declare the Bible says I am blessed and a blessing makes me rich. And sorrow, the righteous will never be forsaken, nor my seed begging bread. I have the wisdom of God because he gives it to me freely without me asking. Start declaring, using that sword, and you will feel the strength of God rise up. You will feel your faith starting to burn again, regardless of what it looks like. And if you can't remember what scriptures to say, do like I did in my counter room, I wrote them boys on the window. So every time I lift my blinds up, it says the plan of God to prosper me. It's God's plan is to prosper me, to give me a hope in the future. So when I'm lifting up the shade, I see that scripture and I say, yes, I receive it. And then it says every grace, every favor, every earthly, every spiritual blessing comes upon me in abundance. That's the Amplified. I say, yes, I receive it. And then when it says my body is healed because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens and brings life to my body, I say, yep, I receive it. And then it says that the grace of God has been poured out to me. I say, yep, I receive it. It says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Yep, I receive it. I'm walking in that expectation of glory. It's Christ living in me. In him I live and move and have my being. You got to put it somewhere where you remind yourself of who you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Do you receive that word? Give him a hand praise. Thank you, Jesus.